excited about what God's got for us this morning. So let's pray. Lord, thanks for all that you're doing far above and beyond what we expect here at Refuge. Lord, there are things that you are doing all the time in this place and with this family and beyond these walls as well. And so, so grateful for that, Lord. And Lord, also, just as we sang, Lord, it really is all about you. It's only you, Jesus. We don't want anything else. Lord, we just want to be led by you. We want to be in relationship with you. Lord, we love you. And so this morning, as we come to this place, would you guide our hearts? Would you direct our minds closer to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Does anybody like change? Anybody like change? Change? No? I will say that one of the biggest moments in my life of change was when I got married. I realized that it's not just my way all the time. And especially because I was single for so many years, and I kind of just did my own thing, and also I'm an only child, so there was that. I pretty much had my way all the time. And when I got married, I realized, oh my gosh, I'm going to have to change. I can't just have my way all the time. And in fact, there's somebody else who lives very close to me, my wife, who actually wants her way as well sometimes. And that was a huge eye-opener. And so I will tell you, that was the moment in my life. And then you have kids and you never get your way ever. And it's always their way. And just change is so difficult and so hard. And I remember those first years of marriage where it's just always going back and forth. And when is this ever going to settle? And change, change, change. And maybe you're not married, but you've had a roommate before and you realized that actually this roommate doesn't always see things the way I see things. They like it clean. I like it to be dirty. They like it to be dirty. I like it to be clean. And you go back and forth and who does the dishes and who takes out the trash. And this change in your life is massive. And the way you live your life is dependent upon you changing. And maybe you've had a job before and you had a boss. And this one boss did things this particular way. Have you ever had this? And then you get a new boss and they do things way different. And you've only ever known the one way and you got trained up in this way. And the new boss steps in and says, well, we're not doing it that way anymore. We're going to do it this way. And you're like, no. And for about a good year of trying to figure out the way to do it, there's change. And you bring the change home and it's frustrating and you're trying to figure things out. Change is just a part of life, every part of our life. In fact, if you're a follower of Jesus, there has been change in your life. Can I get an amen? Amen. There was a moment where you came to know Jesus and then things began to change. Some of those things were intentional and some of them you would look back and think, I didn't know he was doing that in me. They were unintentional changes that the Spirit does within us. In fact, we're going to go down to the beach today and we're going to celebrate the change in over 50 plus people's lives. Yeah, it's pretty amazing. And I will say, one of the privileges is that we get the testimonies of all these people, that we have them write it out so we can see them. And then we condense them down as best we can to these paragraphs or little five-line sentences. And we get to read over those. And I get the privilege of getting to look over all these. And I just think, God, you are incredible. I don't know what you do all the time, Lord. But when I see the change in people's lives, I'm amazed. I'm blown away. And that's why forever we are going to share testimony. So when we do baptisms here, people come up here and they say, this is what God has done in my life, because we all need to hear it. And then we go down to the beach and there's over 50 plus people and we're going to read their testimonies, parts of them. And we're going to be like, Lord, I didn't know you were doing that inside of that person. God is always changing people, molding and shaping them into the people that he's called us to be. And I want us to see this morning in our text that God has always been changing people. So if you would, turn to me to Luke chapter 5 this morning. Luke chapter 5. And I want you to see that Jesus is all about change. It's what he does. It's what he did inside of you. It's what he done inside of me. And I will just say it to the Christian maybe who's been walking for a long period of time. Somebody who's maybe been walking with Jesus for a long time, I will just tell you, I don't think he's ever done changing us. I think there's times when he brings new things into our lives, different perspectives, maybe the way we hadn't always thought, maybe the way we've always thought he's going to change those ways of thinking. That I think if we ever just kind of say, well, I'm done, you know the phrase, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. You know that phrase, right? And we sometimes, I think as Christians, we hold on to that so tightly that we don't ever change. We just say, well, I'm going to keep going in this direction until he calls me home or until he returns. And there are times when I think we need to say, Lord, would you open my heart up? Would you open my eyes up to maybe areas that you would call me to change? Maybe change even my perspective. And I believe in our text this morning, God is calling change of perspective, change of heart, change of the way that maybe these religious leaders for a long period of time had always thought. And now he's saying, listen, I want you to have fresh hearts and fresh eyes to see what I'm doing. And so if you would, look at Luke chapter 5 with me, Luke chapter 5, verse 27. And we're going to be introduced to this guy. His name is Levi. Look at Luke chapter 5, verse 27. And here's what it says. After these things, he, that's Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he, that's Levi, left all, rose up, and followed him. Now, who is this Levi guy? That why is he so significant and so important that the author Luke would write about this guy, Levi? Well, you might know him also as Matthew. And we know that because in Matthew 9:9, as he talks about when Jesus came to his tax office, here's what he says. As Jesus passed from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. So Levi in our text this morning in Luke is the same as Matthew in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, what's significant about Matthew? He's one of the 12 apostles. That's a big one. He's one of the 12. He's also author of an important book, which is Matthew. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. He wrote Matthew. Now, here's what else is significant. He's a tax collector. And the reality is, in that day, people did not like tax collectors, especially the Jewish people. And here's why. Because the Jewish people were having money taken from them and given to Rome, the people who were overseeing them, by tax collectors. They were not very favorable in those days. In fact, they were even at times disqualified from going to synagogue. They were kicked out of the culture almost completely. Not only that, is that when they were also giving money to Rome, they would also take money for themselves and line their pockets with money. So they got to be very wealthy. So the people of the culture were poor and feeding money to Rome, and the tax collectors were getting to be very wealthy. Now, you can imagine, if you knew a tax collector, you would probably think, that guy is an idiot, right? What a jerk that he keeps taking my money, giving it to Rome, and he's actually building bigger houses for himself. We know of another tax collector, actually, in Luke. Do you remember who that is? Zacchaeus, the wee little man, you know? It was the song. He climbed up in a to see what he could see, right? So this is what we learn from that whole kind of idea. Luke 19:8 says this, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. In other words, the implication here is, I've taken things from people by false accusation, and in my turning and following after Jesus, I'll give back everything and fourfold. We learn about what was happening with tax people here. They were taking money falsely. So you can imagine the moment that Jesus comes and knocks on the tax collector's door, and Levi opens that door, he's thinking, uh-oh, this is Jesus. The one that I've heard about, the one who does miraculous things, heals people, the one who casts out demons from people. He's standing at my door. He's the one that I think I heard that he filled up two boats filled with fish till they were almost sinking, this miraculous moment. And here he stands before me. Look at what Jesus invites him to. Verse 27, and he said to him, said to Levi, follow me. Now, he didn't mean like come to the grocery store with me or let's go to eat or let's go get coffee. This idea of follow me was like a teacher saying to a student, come and live and learn from me. This idea of follow me was leave everything else behind and come and follow after me. This was a pivotal moment in Levi's life, in Matthew's life. Now, what do you think if you're Matthew, you're a tax collector, you defraud people, you take money from people, you support Rome against your own people's will? What do you think he's thinking when Jesus says, come follow me? What would be the thought that would pop into your head? Why me? How in the world, out of all the people that you could have chosen, religious people, God-fearing people, did you come to a tax collector's office and choose me, who no one likes? And I think it wouldn't be so strong to say that everyone hates, and you're knocking on my door and inviting me to come learn underneath you. I mean, at the time, he doesn't know he's going to become one of the 12 apostles. But in this moment, he's like, you chose me out of all these people. Now look at his response in verse 28. So he, Levi, left all, rose up, and followed him. This, by the way, is an irreversible action by him. He can't come back to the tax business ever again. Once he steps out of that tax office and begins to follow Jesus, he's not going back. It's irrevocable. He's not ever coming back again. Imagine what he's leaving behind, the nice house, the nice car. I don't know. He didn't have a car. All the nice meals. He's like, I'm never coming back to this again. This moment is a pivotal moment in a life with Jesus. Because here's the reality. You can't stay where you're at and follow Jesus. Let me say it again. The principle is this. You can't stay where you're at and follow Jesus. Jesus is going to call you because Jesus is all about change and growth in him and identifying who he is and who you are in light of who he is. Jesus is going to call all of us to change. You remember maybe back in the day when you were a kid and you guys played Follow the Leader? Anybody ever play Follow the Leader? And what would happen is a teacher would get up in front of a room and be like, okay, little Billy is going to be the line leader or the leader of the game. So come on up, Billy. Billy comes up and Billy raises his right hand. Everybody raises their right hand and Billy begins to walk in place and everybody begins to walk in place. Billy sits down and everyone sits down. Why? Because in this moment, Billy's been designated the leader. Now, if you were being silly, which probably none of you were, you would just do the opposite of everything Billy was doing, and you would lose the game. Okay, Jeff, sit down. You lose, right? You were doing the opposite of everything the leader was doing. In this moment, Jesus is the leader, and he's saying, follow me. Do what I do, Levi. Do what I do. Walk with me and follow me. Now, if Levi the next day goes back to the tax office, back to taxing his own people, back to lining his own pockets, Jesus is going to say, wait. You didn't follow me. You stayed where you were at. But here's the reality. You can't stay where you're at and follow Jesus. There's got to be a change. And I imagine if we testified to these people who were all getting baptized this afternoon, and if I had you stand up and you could say, yes, when I gave my life to the Lord, there was change in my life. I didn't follow my own ways anymore. I followed after Jesus. And that's what he's calling him to. Matthew, Levi, follow me. Follow me in this moment. Don't follow your own ways any longer. Instead, come and follow after me. That's what's happening here. A year ago, all these people lined up and they're all going to head down to the waters. And we read their testimonies. And the testimony was, I'm ready to follow Jesus. I've given my life to him, and now I'm going to follow him to the waters and beyond. And my life is no longer my own. My life now belongs to Jesus, and I'm always looking to Jesus. Where are you leading me? Where are we going? I'm sensitive to what you're telling me, and I'm walking in line with you. It would almost be like, if we stopped asking those questions, then are we really following Jesus? I mean, we may wear the label Christian, but are we really truly following after Jesus if we're not following after Jesus? If we're going back to the tax office and just living the life we've always lived, if he's calling us to move and change and grow in him, are we doing that as followers of Christ? Are we following Jesus? Now, I want you to see in verse 29, the response of someone who just gave their life to the Lord and is now following after Jesus. I want you to see how quickly the Lord uses him. Verse 29, then Levi gave him Jesus, a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. Now, he gives them a great feast. Now, what's the feast all about? I'm guessing gratitude. I didn't want to be in the tax business anymore. I could see what it was doing to my life and to my heart and to my soul. I was taking from my own people, and Jesus, you rescued me from that. Praise you, Lord. Gratitude. Second one, hey, I'm just announcing to all my tax, remember who's around that table, tax collectors and who else? Others, it says. Now, he's saying, I'm out of the tax business. I'm moving on. I'm having a feast. I want you all to know I'm no longer a tax collector. Third reason, and this is the one I think is probably most likely. There's a moment of change where he begins to follow after Jesus. Jesus does something inside of him, and he's like, I think my other tax friends need to know this. They need to know this Jesus guy who's giving me this opportunity to follow after him. I'm going to throw a feast, and I'm going to invite them all to come and hear from this man, Jesus. And he invites them all to come, tax collectors and others. Some of your translations say what? Sinners. Some of them said sinners. Now, who are these people that are tax collectors and sinners? They're probably not your average law-abiding, following citizens of Israel in the day. They're probably people who are like, those are the down and outs. Those are the people we don't have a lot of contact with. We don't talk to them. So they would be the ones invited to this meal. And in fact, we know this to be true because look at the response of the religious leaders of the day. Verse 30. And the scribes and the Pharisees did what? Complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Ugh. In fact, they would have kept them always at a distance. The religious leaders of the day, the people who claimed to love God and follow after God, created rules and boundaries to keep these people out. We don't have fellowship with them. We don't eat with them. We don't talk to them. They are sinners and tax collectors. But can I tell you something? Jesus would not have wanted to be at any other dinner party. Jesus would not have wanted to be anywhere else on the face of the earth than right there sitting at the table with sinners and tax collectors. And here's why. We've been reading this text. It's Isaiah 61, and it tells us why Jesus came. Here's what it says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and not just financially poor, yes, financially poor, but those that are spiritually poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And those people who I've come to reach are sitting around this table right now. Those that are spiritually oppressed, those that are spiritually poor, those that are broken and hurting, Jesus says, I want to be right here in the middle of those people. I don't want to be anywhere else. The opposite side of that is the religious leader, the self-righteous person who thinks they have it all together. In fact, we see this in Luke 18:10. Jesus talks about one of these people, one of these Pharisees. And here's what he says. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a
tax collector, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector, as he's looking at the tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess, right? I'm so holy and righteous, and this guy, come on. Now let's look at this guy. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be what? Exalted. Who is Jesus there for? He's there for the sinner, the one that's broken and hurting and humbled and says, God, I'm not even worthy to be in your presence. Listen to what he says next, verse 31. Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those that are perceived to be righteous, they're not going to hear me or see me. I'm going to be here for those who are hurting and broken and lost. In fact, we have this ministry that we have the privilege of being connected to over many, many years. Rob and Colleen Myers are their names. They run a ministry called Engaged, and they reach out to rave kids, kids who go to raves. And I don't know if you know anything about raves, but they're usually filled with drugs and alcohol and dancing, and people get really sick and life-threatening things happen. And these people go and try to reach those people in Jesus' name. And you can find out more about them. I actually put a slide up here for you to look at. The guys stay outside. So the guys of the ministry stay outside. They don't go into the rave. But the moms go into the rave and they set up a booth. And in the booth, they do two things, a couple things actually, but one of the things they do is they give bracelets. So if you've ever been to a rave, I haven't, but if you have, they give away bracelets, and that's one of the things that happens at raves. And the bracelets actually have their website on it. And when you go to their website, it talks about the gospel. It shares the gospel with people. So maybe you get the bracelet that night, but you're home the next day, you're not feeling well or whatever's going on, and you look at the bracelet and you put the website in and it leads you to the gospel. They also connect with people over phone as well. So they'll give a phone number to people and they'll call if they need help or assistance or anything. One of the other cool things that they do is these moms at this booth, they give out hugs. So when people come by and they're having a difficult time or they're just partying or whatever, they call them mom hugs. And in this moment, so if you want to sign up and get more information about this ministry, it's incredible. I really do think it does what Jesus is doing here, which is reaching the broken and the hurting and the lost. And every month they send out a newsletter, and I just wanted to read briefly one of the moments that they shared in their last newsletter. It says this. This is from a guy who had gone to a rave, and they have here's kind of his story. I just wanted to thank you for the genuine hug from a rave mom last night. I was never a big partaker in the rave scene, and I'm a little older than the normal ravers, but I took my nephew to his first concert last night for the experience. He loved it, and I felt really out of place and old. I'm telling you all this to say that as we were walking in, we saw the free mom hugs group, and so we walked over and I got a hug. I grew up in the church, and I've always knew Jesus was the Son of God, died on the cross for my sins, and was raised back to life. But I've never really had a relationship with him until I was older, and it's been me walking away from him, going to the miry pit, then running back to him. Each time I seem to be getting more numb, and it's harder to hear his voice. And I remember reminded of his unconditional love. He's really been speaking to me lately, and it's time I stop making excuses to not surrender to him completely. I've tried many times, but never seemed to fully let go. So not knowing the reason or the agenda that the rave moms were really there for, when the sweet lady hugged me, I had no doubt that she was a Christian, and the agenda was to let each person know that she loved them and that God loved them. I got home to Oklahoma today and was feeling down and depressed about where my life is at. I looked at my bracelet and went to the Plurway website and got confirmation that God loves me and that there is a truly good-hearted, good-intentioned Christians out there. I was telling my buddy about the experience even before I got home and watched y'all's video. It literally says y'all, so I'm not just putting that in there. He told me how cool it was that people are out there doing that. He's not a believer, and I've always tried to think of a segue into telling him about God's love and how it can be shown through sincere Christians. Anytime I've tried to tell him that in the past, he goes into cliche arguments that a lot of non-believers say about church folk, they just want money and so on. So I just wanted to say thank you for being a vessel for Christ to use to reach people. Don't grow weary in your walk and mission because y'all definitely reached me. My name is David. Please keep me in your prayers and share this story with your fellow free hug family so they know that they are reaching souls. God bless. That's Engage Ministries. Yeah. And I think of maybe a typical thought, and maybe you had it when I mentioned that there's a group of people that go to rave ministries that are Christians. Maybe you thought, well, no, they shouldn't do that. And Rob and Colleen have gotten that from churches over the years. But the reality is they're going right into the place where I think Jesus would go, right? They're going in informed. They understand the ministry. They understand the culture. They understand the people. It's not like they're going to party themselves. They're going to pull people out. And they have, by the way, literally done that with young men and women who are strung out and don't know where they're at and so far gone that they've been a part of pulling them out and actually getting them emergency aid. So they've actually physically been there. But spiritually, their whole objective is to lead people to Jesus. Those people maybe who the church has said, oh, they're untouchable. They're the difficult people. They're the sinners. They're the whatever. And whatever that is, whatever preconception we have of who those people are, they're people that God loves and God desires to have relationship with. No holier than thou, Pharisees, within the church. Instead, we have people who are hurting and broken, and we're part of Jesus reaching out to them. Listen to verse 31 again. It says, Jesus answered them, said, those who are well have no need of a physician, perceptually. But those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Dr. Jesus is there for your soul. He's there to say, and I just imagine him in a white coat, and he's sitting at a chair and a computer, and he's saying, Jeff, you're sick. And you've got not a physical illness, but you've got a spiritual illness. That spiritual illness is sin, envy, pride, boastfulness, lust, whatever it is, fill in the blank, we've all got it. And it's sin. And Jesus is like, I'm here for you. I'm here to take care of that sin problem that you have. And here's my prescription, as he sits there and begins to scribble something down on a pad that you're going to take to CVS or wherever you go, right? Here's what he says. Here's your answer. Verse 32, I've not called the righteous, but sinners to what? To repentance. Sinners, tax collectors sitting around the dinner table that night at the Levi feast. He's saying, listen, I'm not going to leave you where you're at because you can't stay where you're at and follow after me. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to repent. I want you to repent and turn away from those things that have held on to you for so long. And the place that I want you to go is to follow me, to come walk and follow me. To which some people would say, oh, I don't have a problem. No, the guy who doesn't want to go to the doctor's office. It's fine, honey. I'm fine. Don't worry about it. I'm fine. I know it's bulging, but I'll take care of it. It'll go away in a couple days. You know, like that's how we deal with sin sometimes. We're like, oh, it's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. It's not a big deal until it finally becomes a big deal. And Jesus is saying, listen, I'm here for soul help. I'm here to help your soul. And if you just identify the fact that you're a sinner, and that you're in need of grace, and you come follow after me, I'll begin to heal and mend your soul.
I'll begin to lead you in a path that you should go, and just come and follow after me. And Jesus says, this is what the heart needs. It needs repentance, not hiding, repenting. So Jesus says, I want to change your mind about who these people are sitting around this table. They're not the people you push away. They're the people you invite in, and you build relationship, and you lead them to me. That's who the church is. That's who the church needs to be. Be careful, church, of pharisaical thinking of they need to be pushed away. They need to be pushed away and taught a lesson, and we don't want to talk to them, and they're this bad group of people. Instead, we say, no, 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 give us the heart of Jesus. And I'm just saying, maybe there's a perspective change for some of us in this. We begin to change our heart and our perspective. Lord, thank you for calling us and drawing us, but now help us to reach other people. Here's where I want to spend the rest of our time here this morning. One more perceptual change, one more big change that he's going to ask. In fact, this is directed at those very Pharisees whose hearts were so hard that they would even think God would push people away. Their hearts were so hard. And he says, you know what? Let me help you with this. I need you to change your perspective, Pharisee. So let me tell you a couple things. And here's where we close our time off. Verse 33. It says, then they said to him, this is the Pharisees talking to Jesus, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? Why is it that it looks like, to me, Pharisees would say, we as Pharisees, and even John the Baptist's disciples, they're fasting and praying, and then we look at your ragtag group of disciples, and it doesn't seem like they're doing any of those religious things that the law calls us to do. So Jesus, what are they doing? Why aren't they fasting and praying and following the rules? Look at what Jesus says in this moment. He talks about a wedding, verse 34. And he said to them, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the day will come, days will come, when the bridegroom will take away from them, and then they will fast in those days. What's happening? He's talking about a first century wedding, Jewish wedding, where they would actually celebrate an entire week, full 7 days. They would celebrate this wedding that's going to take place. And the bridegroom's buddies would throw this week-long gathering, hanging out, having fun together. And Jesus is saying, how many of you guys, when you go to this week-long celebration, fast or mourn or do anything that's not celebratory? He said, how many of you guys go and do that? And somebody would have been like, I'm no way. No, that's a time of eating and celebrating and having fun with our friends. There's no weeping and mourning in that moment. We're not fasting. He's like, aha. So I want to tell you something. I'm the bridegroom. And my disciples are the groomsmen. And I'm here for only a little while. And during that little while, I'm going to teach them and grow them. And we're going to have fellowship together. And we're going to eat together. And we're going to do all these things together. But I will tell you, as it says in the text, there is coming a time where they will mourn and they will fast and they will pray. And it's when the bridegroom is taken from them. And he's alluding to that moment, the time in the garden when he is going to be arrested, that he's going to be falsely tried, and then he's going to die on a cross. He's like, there's going to be a time of mourning. In that time, they will do that. But in this time, when I'm with them, they're going to celebrate. We're going to grow together. Now, he says, let me help you, Pharisees, further. Let me give you some images or pictures that will help you understand this, because I know it's so hard for you. Because everything you ever grew up with was law and rigid, and it was difficult. And now I'm kind of speaking new things into the current time, in the current season. There's going to be a moment in a couple weeks where he's going to heal someone on the Sabbath, and they're going to nail him for healing someone on the Sabbath. They're going to be like, you healed a guy. He's like, but it was the Sabbath. You can't heal people on the Sabbath. Because their hearts are so hard and rigid to the law, and they're unable to see with open eyes grace and mercy. It's the same reason why they would say, I can't believe you're eating with those sinners and tax collectors. Do you know who they are? And Jesus is like, I know who they are. That's why I've come. And so he says, let me give you some images or pictures that hopefully will sink in for you about what's happening in this moment. Kind of object lesson number one. Look what he says, verse 36. Then he spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. Kind of looks like this a little bit. So you would never take a new piece of garment and sew it to an old piece of garment, because the new garment, if it hasn't been washed, will shrink when that whole garment is washed. And the old garment, which has been washed many a times, has already done its shrinking. What do you think is going to happen when you take that new garment that's going to shrink and you put it on the old garment? What's going to happen? It's going to tear. It's going to shrink, and it's going to pull on the old garment, and it's going to tear. And Jesus is saying, taking this new thing that I'm doing and just trying to attach it onto the old thing, never going to work. It's going to tear at it. Taking this new covenant and try to somehow attach it to the old covenant and try to keep both of them, it's not going to work. I'm calling you to something new and fresh and different. By the way, he also says in there, and it just doesn't look good. It just doesn't look good. Do you see that? Verse 32, but the days will, oh no, sorry. Yeah, verse, but the day will come. Nope, sorry. 36, very end. And also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. It just doesn't fit. It doesn't look good. Then he says, let me give you another one. Verse 37. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Here's what it looks like here. The darker one is the old wineskin. The lighter one is the new wineskin. You can kind of look and just see the difference between the two. One is kind of rigid and probably a little harder. The other one's probably soft and moldable. Now, here's what he's saying. If you have new wine, you can't put it into the old wineskin, or else the new wine, as it ferments, will begin to expand, and it will push that old wineskin beyond what it can hold. It will crack, and you will lose all the wine. New wineskin and new wine go together. What's he saying here? He's saying, this teaching that I'm giving you, I know it's difficult because it's new, but I'm actually calling you to change. And what I'm looking for is new wineskins to hold this new wine that I'm pouring out. Because quite frankly, Pharisees, religious leaders, you're not getting this. You're not getting God's heart and love and grace and mercy towards these who are hurting and broken and lost. You're like the old wineskins, and I'm putting new wine into you, and it's just spilling out all over the place. Instead, I'm calling you to something different. I'm calling you to be new in me, a new teaching, a new season, a new time. I'm praying that your eyes would be open. You can imagine Jesus just heartbreaking for these Pharisees who are like, we don't need a doctor. We don't need a doctor. We're fine. We're healed. We're good. And he's like, no, you're not, because your heart isn't breaking even for these people who are least and lost and broken. Last thing he says, and this is where we'll close. Look at verse 39. He says, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be difficult, because here's the saying of the day. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says, the old is better. Like, just like that. I don't want to hear new stuff. I'm going to keep the old stuff because it's better. That's the mindset of the Pharisees in this moment. By the way, probably the mindset of many of us. I don't want that new fandangled thing, right? Give me my old thing. That's the one that works. And you're not wrong in that case. In this particular case, he's talking about the old law. And the law and the following of the rules and regulations to appeal to God. And he's saying, no, listen, God is doing a new thing. It's going to be in Jesus' name that we receive this grace and mercy. First for ourselves, God gives us this grace and mercy by the blood of Jesus, by his death on the cross. Jeff, all your anger, pride, greed, whatever it is, it's going to be covered. By the blood of Jesus, you are going to be forgiven and set free. You can walk away from shame and all the things that hold on to you. because of who Jesus is, that's the new thing. That's grace. Whereas the law says, and Jesus is saying, let go of the law, let go of it. Abide by these rules and regulations. Follow every little bit of the law, and then you can have right relationship with God. And sacrifice at the temple. And all these things that you can't even do anymore. It says, get rid of that rule and regulation and come and follow me in grace, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Be set free. The new wine with new wineskins. And many of you, as you followed after Jesus, you're the new wineskins. And Jesus is pouring into you. And you're like, this is the greatest thing ever. This is the greatest thing, to have right relationship with the living God. And all that took change. All of that took a change of heart, a change of mind, and eventually led, probably, I'm guessing for most of us, a change of life. But it all started first with Jesus. And I believe this morning, Jesus is saying to all of us, number one, come and follow me. I mean, really, honestly, in all ways, follow me. If I raise my right hand, you raise your right hand. If I go left, you go left. Follow me. I'm the line leader, Jesus says of himself. Follow me. And I think the second thing he would tell us is you're ambassadors of Jesus. You're ambassadors. You are the ones that represent him on the face of the earth. We do that collectively as the body of refuge, but you do it as a person who goes to work on Monday morning, or a mom, or a roommate, or a friend. You do this, and the way you do it is extending grace and mercy to the least and the lost and the broken, and that's our call. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we just come before you. I come before you this morning, and I would just ask, Lord, as I study this and you convict me of things, Lord, I just pray, Lord, as we look at the scriptures and your spirit is at work, that you are always shaping and molding us, and we would never say, well, I'm kind of finished growing. Lord, that you would always call us in those moments, give us fresh eyes, soft hearts to change and be the people that you've called us to be. Lord, I thank you for the guiding line of your word, that we hold tightly to your word. And Lord, you lead us by your spirit. And in that, Lord, you will change and mold us into the people you've called us to be. So do that this morning, I pray, here at Refuge, as we gather together as a family. Use us mightily in the culture that you call us out to. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.